Luke 13, 1 to 9, and 31 to 35. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone these sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, I tell you. You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
So our theme today is condemnation, as you've gathered. And to be more accurate, that Christ collides with our condemnation. And so our image, our symbol for today is the gavel. And there's something really so definite about that gavel strike. You know, you are hereby sentenced to 50 years in the state penitentiary. And, you know, when you hear that, it's such a clear, definitive kind of a statement of judgment. I bought that gavel this week. We had friends over one evening and they said, "You have a gavel in your house." Like, what? Why? Just that, the finality of what feels like that passing of judgment, that condemnation. And I would say that condemnation has two parts to it. One is the passing of that judgment, but then also the experiencing the consequences of that judgment. And I'd like this morning to describe the consequence of condemnation or judgment as being to be sent away or to be separated from others and to be separated from true and good life. Adam and Eve were made to leave the garden. Cain, after murdering Abel, was given a life of wandering. The people of Israel, when they just continually rebelled against the Lord, they were sent into exile. Paul talks about in Romans 1, we'll look at that in a little bit, but judgment being giving us over to our choices, being sent into the consequence of the choices we make. But in all these cases, there's also this either a hint or a promise of restoration, of reconciliation. In all these cases, the judgment wasn't final. And so we get to Jesus, and last week I remember bringing up this conversation that Dallas Willard had, and he asked the person he was talking to, what's one word to describe Jesus? And he used the word relaxed, and we talked about that. That's a whole different topic. But another identifier of Jesus is he is the one, the unique one who's worthy to judge the living and the dead, the righteous one. But Jesus isn't described or characterized as like a hard-nosed sheriff who comes into town, who's going to clean up the town of all the riffraff and send them away. But he's described, along with being the righteous one, who is alone is worthy to judge, as also the merciful one, the lamb who was slain for us, the holy one yet willing to lay down his life for others, that they might not experience condemnation. And Jesus quotes again, which we'll look at in a bit, the Son of Man, Nicodemus, the Son of Man hasn't come to condemn, the Son of Man has come to save. So we want to think about that a little more. So if to condemn means to send away or to separate, then to save or to redeem means to bring home, to call back the exiles, to restore relationships, to offer true life again. We could think of, again, in terms of a prisoner. And I know I used to visit at Berks County Prison, and Nelson, you can relate to this. When you go through that gate, heavy gate, and it slams shut behind you, like, I knew I was getting out, but there was just this feeling of being separated, of being in this place with the kind of the world behind me, you know? So again, the condemnation is to separate from people, but also to separate from the life that we were intended to have. When that prisoner is set free, he's freed again for relationship, and he's freed again, to learn true life again. Jesus has come not to condemn, but to save. So I just want to look at this a little bit scripturally and then try to put it into practice. In the book of Romans, Paul does this thing related to speaking of condemnation and salvation. And in the first chapter, it seems, to paraphrase it, he talks about how we walk in condemnation, or we walk in darkness. In a sense, we walk away from God. We give up God's truth for a lie. We worship created things rather than the Creator. And he talks about judgment in a sense that God gives us over to these choices, always with the hope of repentance and restoration. But by the end of the chapter, he says they've been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, no understanding, no faithfulness, no love, no mercy. Even though they know God's righteous decrees, that these things deserve death, they not only continue to do it, but they encourage and approve of others who do. So by the end of chapter one, for Paul's own people, the righteous ones, the Jews here, speaking about the Gentiles or the heathen out there, they're ready to say, yes, those people are worthy of condemnation. And then in Romans 2, verse 1, Paul flips the table and he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, you who condemn the other. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And that kind of gets us to our scripture reading from today, where they're asking Jesus about those Galileans who were killed. Their blood was mixed with their sacrifices. Somehow the Romans saw them as rebels and killed them, and while they were there in Jerusalem making sacrifice. Or the 18 people who the tower fell on. And the question of, because they experienced that, were they worthy of judgment? Were they more worthy than us to face that judgment or to be condemned? And Jesus says, No. We're all, clearly no. We're all in the same place of needing to repent and turn towards the Lord. We all need God's mercy. We all need that patient gardener who says, just let's wait. Let me continue. Jesus, the gardener, the redeemer, let me continue to work the soil and bring these people back to us. And so by Romans 3, then, Paul concludes, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. But in that, I was going to make a slide of it, but I didn't. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, but now God's righteousness has been revealed. God's righteousness comes through what we're used to reading. The typical translation is God's righteousness, God's forgiveness has come through faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ could be translated two different ways, which I think clearly we'd say they're both true. God's righteousness has come through the faithfulness of Jesus, his willingness to carry out his mission to completeness. But it also comes through our faith in Jesus for all who believe. So both the faithfulness of Jesus to make the way for us and our faith in him has led us to this place of mercy. All sin and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of the ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. And so there's mercy in the midst of condemnation. And so here, when we get to Romans 8, we have these great words. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And by the end of the chapter, he's saying, who can bring any charge against us? Who will condemn us? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for us, for mercy. There's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the heart of God. And I just want to look at or think about another scripture, and we're going to do this through video. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and we're going to look at two different parts of this conversation. The one is where Jesus talks about this very thing, that he has come not to condemn, but to save. So let's first of all look at that.
Hold you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes, but even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already.
Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh. When I met Lilith.
You know, we hear these words that I've been talking about. Now, I want to cut to the end of this conversation because, remember I said the consequence of condemnation is to be sent away, broken relationship, distance. But the consequence of redemption, of forgiveness, of mercy is to be brought back into relationship. And I think it's really depicted well in this scene. Nicodemus is invited to follow Jesus, and you just see a real scene of being drawn towards God, towards Jesus in this.
Follow me. And you'll see more.
Follow you?
Join me and my students. In 2 days' time, we leave Capernaum. Come see the kingdom I am bringing into this world.
But I can't.
You have a position in the Sanhedrin. You have family. You are getting advanced in years. I understand. But the invitation is still open.
The invitation to what exactly? To lead a nomadic life? To give up who I am?
It's true. There is a lot you would give up. But what you would gain is far greater and more lasting.
Is this another one of your born-again mysteries?
Maybe. I know mysteries aren't easy for a scholar. Think about it. Take your time. On the morning of the fifth day, we leave, and we'll meet by the well in the southern quarter at dawn.
Kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. It can tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground.
I do hope you come with us, Nicodemus. You don't have to do that. What are you doing?
Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Struck by how Nicodemus wanted to kneel, almost like to avoid condemnation, to appease this holy God, lest he be angry. But Jesus instead lifted him up and embraced him. Like, this is what it's all about. Not to appease God, to avoid his condemnation, but to receive his embrace and his life in all of its fullness. So, you know, we talked about how condemnation is not not ours in Christ Jesus. And we carry that reality then into our lives, how we relate to others, how we look at ourselves, that Jesus draws us back into life. He calls home the exiles. He reunites us and gives us a ministry of reconciliation. So when we want to condemn others, we collide with Christ in that, the Christ in us. James talks about how the tongue is a fire. The tongue brings forth the fires of hell, you know, that want to condemn. What is hell or what is the enemy all about is to condemn, to separate us from God's love, to destroy life. We no longer speak condemnation to others. You're not worthy. I cancel you. Every different way that we might pass judgment or condemnation on others. You don't have anything to offer. But instead we remember that we've been spared from condemnation. We've received mercy, and we offer mercy to others. Instead of pushing away and canceling out, we draw back. Anna used the word curiosity. Curiosity invites towards, doesn't drive away. We see people's value. We work at reconnections. And where we want to also condemn ourselves, Christ collides with that. You know, we can walk in shame and we can walk in self-condemnation where we're not worthy in our own eyes, and we think before others we're not worthy. And these condemning thoughts can keep pulling us underwater, you know, where we can't get up to breathe. And that's the separation that condemnation causes. We put ourselves in a kind of a self-exile in life, where we sabotage our life in the midst of that self-condemnation that keeps us from God and others and true life. April and I were at the Potter's House banquet this past week. And they especially ministered to those who are going through addictions and trying to recover from that. And they said one of their biggest roles that they have in that ministry is to replace lies with the truth. These men and women who come there, people have spoken condemnation over them in their life. Or through abuse and trauma, in a sense, they've spoken condemnation. You're not worthy, you don't matter, and so I'm going to treat you this way. And so the ministry is all about replacing those lies with the truth. You are loved, and trying to live in a way that shows that they're loved, treating them in that way. That you're a friend of God. You've been made with a purpose. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You will reign with Christ forever. You have immense value to God and to us. You know, so as you know, as I draw this to a close, today we just want to know that Christ collides with our condemnation, both thinking of that spiritually and what that means for our life, but also how we treat others. There's no place to condemn and to judge and to get rid of, and there's no place to self-condemn ourselves either. In Christ, he no longer pronounces condemnation over us, and we no longer pronounce condemnation over ourselves and others. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, not of condemnation. So let's walk in that as we go from here. Amen.